My name's Jason. Again, I'm one of the pastors, and thrilled that you're here as we start off summer with a brand new series. We're actually going to be looking at the Psalms this summer, and as we do that, I just want to kind of get a little participation with you so we can kind of all settle in here for the moment. I want you to think about the song that for you just takes you right to the summer season, like the anthem of summer in your life. Can you think about that song that takes you back? Maybe for some of you, it's Will Smith talking about needing to get a short set because there are girls at the court in summertime. You remember that one? Maybe for you, it's a song, and you could just fill in the blank even if I started the lyrics for you. Like if it was something like, I'm walking on sunshine, Katrina and the waves, just killing it. How about Good Times, Dancing in the Street? Do you remember the song Under the Boardwalk? For some of you, especially for some of our first service, that was really kind of the anthem of their world. But music has this incredible power to just transport us, doesn't it? And to connect us to emotions that bring us in an instant right back to a particular place. The power of music, especially when it's connected to words, to truth, or to untruth, is incredibly potent whenever it comes into our lives. And so what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks is how the Psalms, the original hymnal or the songbook of the people of God for the last 3,000 years, how that can help shape us, help us to have a foundation of truth and righteousness that finds its way not just into our head, but all the way down into our heart. It's kind of amazing the impact that music actually has on the mind. I was thinking about how in third grade, my teacher was trying to get us to memorize the presidents of the United States. Any of you have to do that in third grade? Can any of you, can you recite the presidents in order? Anybody? No, anybody want to come up and try? So I remember my teacher decided she was going to teach it to us, and she was going to use a tune, a little melody. And so to this very day, I can still recall, and I've had a lot of inputs since third grade, but I can still recall that it goes Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, Adams, Johnson, Van Buren, Harrison, Tyler, Polk, and Taylor, Fillmore, Pierce, Buchanan, Lincoln, Johnson, Grant, and Hayes, Garfield, Arthur, Cleveland, Harrison, Cleveland, McKinley, Roosevelt, Taft, Wilson, Harding, Coolidge, Hoover, Roosevelt, Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, and Carter. Reagan is the best of the rest. And that's where it ended for me, right? That is never going to get out of my head or my heart. I know it because it was attached to music. And the same is true. This can happen not just for good things, but it also can be used like music and the tie to concepts and information can be used to shape our thoughts in a way that's destructive too. It's interesting, in the early church, there was a guy named Arius, and he was a heretic. He actually began to teach and put forth this idea that Jesus wasn't divine. And some of you may have heard of the Arian controversy. And people looking back at that were like, how in the world was this guy so good at convincing so many people of his lie, of his unorthodox position? And a guy named Philostorgius, which if you're looking for a name for your kid coming up, I would vote for this, Philostorgius. He said this, Arius, after his secession from the church, composed several songs to be sung by sailors and by millers and by travelers along the high road, and others of the same kind, which he adapted to certain tunes as he thought suitable in each separate case. Thus, by degrees, seduced the minds of the unlearned by the attractiveness of his songs to the adoption of his own impiety. Translation. He took lies, put it to music that everybody knew, and suddenly a huge swath of people believed it. Not because they had actually thought through all the implications, but because something about that connection to a shanty or a bar song that they knew made its way into their heart. This is why it is so important for us to find modes and means of getting truth into us. And I'm thinking about for you guys, our students that are about to go off to college or maybe you're in high school right now and you've got to have something that allows you to hear information that's coming in that's wrong, that's actually a lie, that's another way or another worldview that tries to confuse you and take you away from God. And you got to have something that will fight that. And the Psalms actually are one of the best tools that we have. God knew as he created you and me that our bodies and our hearts, well, as Brandon says a lot, we're just like little iPods. Like we can download so much music. And so in the Bible is this, the largest book, 150 chapters, 150 Psalms, are truths put to music of all different types, for all different moments. In fact, the Psalms are perfect because they describe, as Tim Keller says, they describe every possible scenario that you and I are going to face. Every moment or season of the heart, all the emotions, all the difficulties, they're all found there with a way to properly express them. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the categories of Psalms. There are seven, and people argue about how you would count those. This is the way I think they break up. There's seven types. There are wisdom, thanksgiving, praise, trust, lament, remembrance, and covenant. These Psalms were used in the early gatherings of the people of God to try to form an identity as well. There's some fascinating stuff about research on music and our brains. Whenever you go to a concert, if you think about the last really good concert you went to, and you came home after it was over, do you remember, like, you just feel like you've kind of risen a little bit? Your heart feels good. It was so much fun. You feel light. It's not because the music was that great, necessarily. It's because you were surrounded with other people singing a song together. And whenever we in community express ourselves through music, it does a few things. Scientists will tell you it actually elevates the endorphin level in your brain. It increases your pain threshold. That's wild, isn't it? And it helps to separate any of the things from us that we would hold as differences from other people. It actually takes it away. We begin to feel bonded to each other in a way that actually is closer than even familial ties. This is why God prescripted for the people that they would sing his truth together. And it's why we still do it today in this fashion. But there's more than just our outer life together that's happening here. It's our inner life too. For the Psalms are the medicine of our mind and heart. Athanasius was an early church father. He said, whatever your particular need or trouble, from this book, you can select a form of words to fit it so that you can learn the way to remedy your ill. I would submit to you today that whatever it is you're facing, whatever you find yourself in at this moment, there is a psalm that will give voice to what you're feeling in a way that allows you to process it in a healthy way. Any of you that know kind of or pay attention to the writing and psychology and social psychology right now, you see that there seems to be this movement afoot, and it's a helpful in some ways. It's this idea that we need to make space and honor all of our emotions, and I think that's a good thing. I think the church for too long has told people, kind of in Bobby McFerrin language, just don't worry, be happy, you know? And just whatever you feel, just put that aside. And yet there's a real set of emotions that we all experience, but one of the things we've been told is that whatever those emotions or feelings are, you just have to react to it. You just have to receive it. There's actually truth that the Bible tells us that you and I can choose what emotions we're going to experience over time. That we can, through what we devote ourselves to, what we download into our mind, what the thoughts that come in, they actually can help shape and form our emotional life. In fact, you might say it this way, that when we cultivate our devotional life, we curate our emotional life. To curate something, you know, like in an art gallery, is a person who's in charge of choosing what comes in. So many of us feel that we're just captive to whatever thoughts come. And a friend of mine talks about it like this. He says, thoughts are like airplanes, and you are air traffic control, and you don't have to allow every plane, every thought to land on the runway of your mind. You actually can choose what you're going to put in and meditate on, which will change what you experience in emotion, which will change your behavior. This is the power of our minds. So, we're going to look at over the next few weeks, all these different psalms, and we're going to start today with the very first one, Psalm 1. I got a list for you here if you want to make a note of all the psalms of wisdom. Wisdom literature is meant to be taken in devotionally. It's something that we're supposed to bring into our mind and our heart that begins to shape our worldview. It begins to shape our perspective. It begins to teach us about, this is what's so cool about the Psalms, they teach us about who God really is. Not the God that we sometimes want him to be. When you read the Psalms, and you're going to see some over the next few weeks, I mean, there are moments where the God that we worship is wild. And there are expressions of his people in moments of pain or anger that you would never say out loud. You wouldn't post it on your social media, things like, God, won't you break the teeth of my enemies? How many of you have thought that at work in the last little while? Like, just break their teeth, bash their heads against rocks. God, through the Psalms, is so much more ungraspable, so much farther above. Our imaginations get stoked as we read these things to see him as he actually is. And so we're going to start today with Psalm 1. It was placed at the beginning of this Psalter, this hymn book, for a reason. And the reason is this, because you're going to read all that crazy stuff later. You're going to read how moments David feels as if all of the world is out to get him, as if he's alone and God has totally turned his back on him. You're going to read about, in moments, how other of the writers, they feel that God is actually choosing to abandon them, or that all of the wicked are winning, that the people that they see out there that are not following God's path, they seem to be prospering and we seem to be struggling. And before you read all of those, Psalm 1 stands as sort of the guard to your mind, and it says, whatever else you think, whatever else you experience, you come back to this truth. This is the foundation set for all that we're going to study this summer. And so Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6 goes like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What the writer is going to tell us is that there are two paths to choose. We've been looking at this in the Sermon on the Mount for the last little while. There are two ways to live your life. There's God's way, and then there's everything else. And he's going to say, and this is a pretty big promise to make. I would feel a little nervous making it to you if it was just on my own authority. But what he says is, blessed, happy, prosperous, fulfilled are other ways that you could translate that. Happy or blessed is the man who walks in the way of God and who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. So that's our first point. Don't walk in the way of the wicked. Now, most of us don't think in terms of like wicked and righteous very often. Wicked sounds a little bit like an exaggeration. Can we agree? I mean, it's like you don't look out on the world and think that most people are wicked. But all that wicked means is anything that sets itself up against God's way, his intention, his plan, his life. Wicked seems to contrast just how different these two paths are. And he says, the blessed man, the happy man, chooses not to walk that way or stand with them or sit. You could process this as like think, behave, and belong. That you don't think like the wicked. How many of you would agree that you experience, especially in our world right now, that everyone is trying to tell you how to think? How to think about what's happening in culture, how to think politically, how to think about who you should vote for or not vote for, how to think about what your policy should be, how to think about what your sexual ethics should be. Everyone is clamoring to tell you and me how we should think. And any of those ways that contradicts What God says in his word is what the writer calls wicked. So he says, in order for you to not think like them, you're going to have something else. My wisdom that's placed, my word that's placed into your heart. But it's not just thinking, because as we think, so we act. So the second step is like standing in the way of sinners. If you think like this long enough, if you take their advice and counsel, you'll begin to behave in the same way that they do. And then finally, if you behave long enough, you'll find that you belong with those people. There is this movement that we see the writer David saying that is, don't get caught up in a worldview that sets itself up against God, because you'll find yourself not just agreeing with it, but being part of it. And then he gets to that place where he says, the most evil of all are the mockers. These are the people that don't just do evil, but they turn around and make fun of the people who are trying to walk the right path. You and I, we hear this all the time. This is the experience that many of us have as you try to follow Jesus, is that it seems as if more people are on the path to wickedness than are on the path to righteousness. There's a wisdom that comes from walking in this way. And what he says is that ultimately it leads you back to some flourishing, abundant moment. And in fact, walking the path of God, the wisdom that's there says that you're returning, and I'm returning in some ways to Eden, to the original intention of God. That whenever he created us, there was harmony and there was relationship that was unbroken between us and God, between us and each other, and between us and his creation. And every single one of those things has gotten broken. But the happy man, the prosperous woman, the blessed person is the one who walks that path back to Eden, that we find that actually as we live out God's law, all of our relationships begin to be put back together. It's a wild thing to consider that simply this wisdom in our hearts can change stuff like our friendships, our marriages, relationship with our kids. All of it is on the table when we walk the path of God. Secondly, he says to meditate and marinate on the wisdom of God. Whose delight, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. How many of you meditate daily? Wow. It's interesting, you know, because sometimes there's like this meditation now that's like an emptying of your mind. Just try to get to nothingness. And that's actually not very helpful. The meditation that the scripture prescribes for us is the kind that's actually not to empty your mind, but to fill it, but just to fill it with truth. And so this writer, he uses this word meditate, and it means, you know how Hebrew words always have this real physical, kind of tangible understanding? So it means something like a rumbling, grumbling. Like, have you ever seen those documentaries where the lion or the cheetah is chasing the poor antelope across the savannah? And it's like all the music is pumping you up and it's intense. And finally they catch it and they wrestle it to the ground. And the next thing that you see, they cut to like its bloody mouth. And the little antelope's leg is kicking while it's getting eaten. You know what I'm talking about? And what do you always hear? You can hear the sound of that predator like... It's the idea that it's rolling over and over again. There's satisfaction in this. This is what the writer is saying to do with the scripture. See, a lot of us, we read the Bible. But you're still back on the kicking leg, I know. We read the Bible, but we don't meditate on the scripture. This is God's word. This is what Jesus read. You can actually sit down and Jesus read and sang and memorized these same words. And he says, I want you to meditate on it, to roll it over, to enjoy it like you would a feast. And then the other side is he says, to do this, meditate day and night, like constant. And this reminded me, because it's almost lunchtime, of marinating. I know that we've got men in this room, probably women too, that are very against marinating. You're a dry rub kind of people, and I get it. We're a house divided. But marinades can be incredibly, incredibly impactful to your meat, right? You get a piece of chicken, and you throw that in a bag with some marinade for 10 minutes. It's like, it's got a decent flavor. But you let it sit for days, maybe not too many days, but you know what I mean. give it some time in the marinade, and it changes it. Do you know why you love Chick-fil-A so much? Jesus chicken, you know? You know why? It's because they marinate their chicken for 72 hours in pickle juice. That's why you love it. You're welcome. You and I love because it changes, not just the flavor. It makes it so tender, doesn't it? And this is what happens when we use a good marinade. The writer is saying, use God's word like a marinade, because it will certainly bring out flavor. The abundance, the goodness that God has for you in his life as you walk this, but it also tenderizes you. It'll make your heart tender to the things of God. It'll make your heart tender to the people around you. See, when his word gets inside us, it's like 72 hours of pure pickle bliss. And you know that that's what we're eating at the great banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb thing. You know, at the end of eternity, you guys who aren't Christians, you're like, what is he talking about right now? But you get this experience of God's word that changes everything. Marinate on it. Meditate on it. Rumble and grumble over it. And then he says, when you do that, the righteous are fruitful and rooted, while the wicked are fruitless and rootless. That there's something about when this truth goes into our mind and makes its way into our heart and our soul, that we find a groundedness that brings strength and stability. There's like a resiliency that you can have because of God's word in your heart. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. I've placed it so deep that it's in there, and he says, so that I might not sin against you. What keeps you grounded and able to walk this path over time is the roots of his word. And when he talks about this tree, if a tree is planted right beside a stream, you know why it's so flourishing? It's because it is constantly receiving what it needs. The nutrients, the water, it's always flowing. This is what can happen to you and me when we take his word and we meditate on it in this way. You find all that you need for life. And then he says that it's going to produce fruit in you. And I love this because it, kind of hidden in this phrase, there's a real truth to life that might unlock something for a few of you. He says it will produce its fruit in its season. And the reason I think that's so profound is because for many of us, we think about ourselves as, like, maybe you find yourself in a dry season, or where you've been trying really hard and you're just not seeing results. You're not seeing change. You feel maybe kind of empty, or that moment of like, gosh, God does seem far away. And what he promises is not that you have a constant supply of this fruit, but in the right season, he will bring it out of you. You may just be in a season where God is like, I'm doing something underneath the surface. If you'll just wait and trust with me, I will bring the fruit in the right time. And that fruit, we know, is what's always for other people. Right? We've talked about this before. You've never seen an apple tree eating the apples. The fruit that it produces is for someone else. So what God does, he says, I'm going to make you like a tree that's producing fruit in the season and in the place where I put you. And this is so crazy, you guys. He says, again, blessed, happy, prosperous are you. There's something God wants to do through us in the spheres or the context that he's placed us. So like maybe one of the things you take away is as you sink God's word into your heart, into your mind, as you learn it, meditate, and marinate on it, it begins to come out in abundance in all the spheres that you're in. If you think about, like, remember Joseph, that story? In the Old Testament, Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. I mean, he was a brat when he was a kid, but he didn't really deserve that, you know. But he goes into slavery, and he lives in Potiphar's house. And what happens? Potiphar's house just explodes in prosperity. And then he goes into jail, and even in jail, there's abundance that comes. And he rises to his position in the government, and Egypt is better because Joseph is there. And the people around aren't God-fearers. But God uses him to produce abundance for others. Like, you might choose to plant God's truth in your heart, and it may change the kind of boss that you are. your business and people who don't even love or serve the God that you love might benefit from the fruit that you produce because you're connected to the source. And God has said, I want you to steward this vocation, steward this moment, steward this place I put you for its betterment, and I'll do it through you in season. Or your family gets better. Your neighborhood gets better. Prosperity in this way always follows the man and woman that chooses the path of righteousness. The wicked, however, have some other issues. Now, many of you probably haven't done much time like harvesting grain, I'm guessing, at least not by hand. But when he writes this, what he's talking about is they would take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air. And the chaff, like the husk, the stuff that wasn't helpful, it would get carried off by the wind. And the grain, the fruit itself, would fall to the ground because it was heavier. And he's trying to tell us, when you look around and you see those moments where the person who cheats or who doesn't follow Christ, the one who seems to be antithetical to the gospel, and they seem to be winning and you're losing, when it seems like they're winning, remember this, they are chaff. Might make a big noise, big spectacle for a moment, but it's gone. And your choice to remain connected to me lets you have fruit and roots while they are rootless. So he puts before us this incredibly simple but incredibly powerful choice. Will you choose to take in my wisdom and let it dictate your worldview, your heart, your decisions, even your emotions? At the end, he gives this kind of really incredible, I think, guarantee. For the Lord, verse 6, watches over the way of the righteous. God himself watches over, superintends, is working in and through what you're dealing with. I know that for many of us, we hold on to that verse in Romans about God working all things for good for those who love him. This is another way of saying it, that in the middle of that, God is working your path and he is helping and guiding and he's with you, and ultimately it will end in goodness. Or there's the other way that leads to destruction. So here's what we're going to do for the summer. Every week, we're going to take these psalms, and each week a different pastor, and we got some guest speakers this summer. It's going to be really fun. But each week, a different pastor is going to take one of the types and focus in on one. And then to help you with meditating and marinating, memorizing, we're going to put them to music. So starting this week, you can go to our website, go to social media, and we are going to have these written by your favorite St. Andrew's pastors and spoken out loud to music to help you memorize. And here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you to try to memorize a psalm a week for the summer. And a hush fell over the crowd. Think you could do it? A psalm a week, even a part of a psalm a week. Choosing to use it and intentionally bringing it in and ingesting it and allowing it, it will do work in you like nothing else. So we're going to give you every tool possible, and then we'll do some pop quizzes. How about that? Every week. Kind of like Sunday school. Psalm 1 is the perfect path for people to prosper. Perfect way. If you want to learn how to have and live that life that God says is possible, it's right here. And you'll be blessed by choosing to meditate on his law. So we're going to end with just a prayer that God would take this wisdom, and starting this week, he'd download it, that you'd have it, and then I'm going to pray that we all would have courage to act on it, right? That we don't just take it in, but we let it do its work. So would you join me in that? Father, thank you. Thank you seems too small. It's wild to me that you created us with this capacity to have things connected to music that would literally transform our minds. And then, because you made us and you know us, you give us as part of your scriptures like a songbook. And God, I just ask that over these next weeks, that as we listen to them, as we read them, as we attempt to memorize, that you would make our brains able to focus, that you'd quicken our minds. God, would you give us recall ability? We pray that as we try to take you at your word and we attempt to put it deep down into our mind, heart, and soul, that your Spirit would apply it in ways that we couldn't even quite guess right now. And I pray for those who need wisdom today. There's some that have a big decision that's staring them down. Or they're at a crossroads and at a moment of uncertainty. God, there are some that have looked around and maybe like the psalmist later will say, it just seems like everybody else is winning. What, have you left me? And I ask you to take the wisdom that's available through your word and to begin to reorient our thoughts. I pray that, God, you would use it to tear down and demolish strongholds. Strongholds of thought, patterns of thinking, old habits, God. You just tear them down and replace them with a confidence that your word and your way is what gives us the life that we want. God, give us courage to take whatever steps you might show us today, and give us the ability to keep walking in perseverance this path you have us on. I pray, God, that you would make St. Andrews known as people of wisdom, not because we're so much smarter than anybody else, because we stay connected to the source of all wisdom in life. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for this in your name.